Could I ask you to turn, please, in God's Word back to the chapter we have read already this morning, Amos chapter 4. And I just want to read one verse. Just want to read, actually, one little part of one verse before we come to pray. And it's verse number 12. Very, very familiar words, but I pray that the familiarity won't hinder us this morning, but that we'll listen and hear God's voice speaking to us. Amos chapter 4. The final few words of verse number 12. Prepare to meet thy God. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, and we're just going to take a few moments in the stillness of this time. You pray that the Lord would speak to your heart this morning. Pray that he would have a message for you. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, that we have the privilege of coming to ask help from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank thee, O Lord, that we're gathered in this house this morning. We thank thee that the Scripture is in our hands. And Lord, we acknowledge this morning that there may be those in this meeting who in their hands hold the words of eternal life, and yet they're not saved. And I pray this morning, O Lord, that thou wilt work in hearts. Lord, you know the need this morning. Lord, you know those who are not saved. Pray, Lord, you'll take the scales off of their eyes and show them the holiness of God. Show them the awfulness of their sin. Show them the end of a life without Christ. And I pray, Lord, you'll cause them to run to the old rugged cross. Pray you'll cause a sinner this morning to cry for mercy. Lord, this is thy work. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. O gracious Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Have thine own way, I ask, O Lord. Pray you'll cleanse me this morning, Lord. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with God, the Holy Spirit, and I pray that the Word of God will come with power and with the authority of heaven. Lord, guide my lips, I pray. Lord, work, glorify thy Son, we ask. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. And amen. The book of Amos was written by a man who originally was a farmer. You read that in the first chapter. But whenever he was working in a secular employment, the Lord called him to something much greater. He called him to higher service. He called him to be a spokesman for the Lord. Now, Amos was a very faithful spokesman. You can read through and you'll find that he always said, "Thus saith the Lord." He gave the word of God as it was given unto him. However, Amos had a problem that we have in this day today. Although Amos was faithful, the people didn't want to hear the word. People didn't want to hear the word of God in his day. In fact, you will find, if you want to read in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse number 10, they tried to silence him. They didn't want him preaching. They didn't want to hear what the Lord had to say. They didn't want to hear the Lord's claims upon their life. And you know, we're living in those days today. I have sat in meetings in three Presbyterian churches. And I said, you know, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. And I have seen people in the pew roll their eyes. As if, wise up. What nonsense. Don't want to hear it. And that's your own churches. The vast majority of people today don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. They don't want to hear that God is holy. They don't want to hear that God is just. They don't want to hear that there is a hell that must be fled from. But let me tell you, praise God, Amos was faithful in spite of that. Amos preached on. What do we do whenever nobody wants to listen? Here's what we do. We do exactly what God tells us. We preach the word. We continue. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whether they want to hear or not. We have to be faithful. We have to preach the word. And what's interesting is here in chapter 4, when Amos comes, he comes to speak to religious people. People who assumed that they pleased God by their lifestyles. But you see, God looked upon the heart and God saw that they were not his people. You see, they came to Bethel and they came to Gilgal, places of sacrifice, special places in the Old Testament. And there they made sacrifices, they made tithes, and they made offerings. And to the outward eye, anybody looking upon them said, well, there's a good religious person. There's someone who loves the Lord. There's someone who is doing what God commands them. But you see, the Lord looks beyond the act and the Lord looks upon the heart. And you will notice in verse number 5 that the Lord says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. Note these words. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And what the Lord's saying there is, these acts of worship, these outward acts, please you. But you read down the chapter and you find they don't please God. The people were proud of the things that they were doing. They assumed that everything was okay, but the Lord said, this does not please me. You see, the Lord had blessed the people, but they would not turn to him. And then we find from verse number 6, 7, 8, 9 and 10, the Lord sent hardships into the lives of the people. The reason he sent these hardships was that they would turn to him, that they would flee to him. In verse number 6, he sent famine. Verse number 7, he sent drought. In verse number 9, he sent a loss of the harvest and a locust devastation. In verses 10 and 11, pestilence and war. And all these things were sent that the people would turn on to the Lord. But what does it say at the end of each verse there? It says, yet have ye not returned on to me, saith the Lord. Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and they ignored it. And then we come to that word in verse number 12 that says, therefore, therefore. You've an opportunity to turn from your sin. You've an opportunity to come to me. You've an opportunity to come my way. But you haven't come. Therefore, therefore, I'm going to do this thing to you. Prepare to meet your God, Israel. For I'm coming. I'm not coming this time in mercy. I'm not coming this time with an offer of acceptance. I'm coming this time in judgment. Prepare for that, O Israel. And that's what the Lord says. Prepare, O Israel. And the description that we have in verse number 13 is reminding us of who exactly the Lord is. He is the all-powerful one. What he says will be done. There was judgment coming. And the Lord said, your opportunity is over. Prepare to meet the Lord in judgment. That's the word that was given in Amos chapter 4. Words of warning. Words of solemnity. Many opportunities given to turn to God, but all were ignored. I wonder this morning in this meeting, is there someone who has sat for all of their lives under the sound of the word of God? You can think back to childhood. Perhaps you learned the catechism. Perhaps you learned the memory verses. You can recite John 3:16, Romans 6:23. You know these verses. You learned the little choruses. No, you can't get to heaven without S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. The countdown's getting lower every day. One door and only one, and yet sides are to the inside. The outside, of which side are you? You know those songs. Perhaps you moved on to youth fellowship and you knew what it was to stand up in a youth choir and to sing the songs about the blood. You knew what it was to go to youth rallies and you heard people speaking and you saw people getting saved and you heard young people giving their testimony. You've been to church all your life. You could preach the gospel as well as any minister. You know what you must do to be saved. You have a gospel opportunity after opportunity, and yet this morning you're sitting in Newton Arch Free Presbyterian Church and before God you're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. I wonder this morning, is that you? Oh, you've attended countless gospel missions. You know what it is to hear the appeal. You know what it is to hear those words, just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come. And yet this morning you're sitting in this meeting and you know that before God you're not ready. Friends, I want to take the words of verse number 12, prepare to meet thy Lord. And I want to leave three very simple thoughts with you, but I pray that you'll listen. Pray that God will write them upon your heart, and I pray that he will speak to your soul. The first thought I want you to notice is the one whom we shall meet. It says there, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. We live in a world today where we've lost our reverence of God, we've lost the fear of God, even in a general sense in the country. You know, you go back 50 years ago, there were things that would never have happened in this country that people wouldn't have done, people wouldn't have said, because there was some fear of God, but that's gone today. I guess we could put it down in many ways to the media, because the name of the Lord is used and bandied about as a swear word, as a fill-in. How sad it is to hear the name of the Lord and Savior taken in such vain. But you know, it's even more sad that when it doesn't affect the child of God, that's how used we are to it now. I know we've lost the fear of God. I know we do not know really what it is to stand in awe of the Holy God. I think of Isaiah. Whenever he got that vision of the Lord, and his train filled the temple, what did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. And you know, whenever you have a sense of the holiness of God, then you see your own sin. And that's why we need to preach God. That's why we need to preach Him in all His fullness. We can never preach God too much. We can never say too much or exalt the name of the Lord too much, because He is holy. He is absolutely holy. Sadly today, many people use His name only in the midst of conversation without thinking about who He is. But who is this God? Who is this one that we will meet? Who is the one that one day we will stand before and face to face we will see? Who is it? Well, He is your Creator. Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love the fact that the Bible doesn't seek to explain God. It doesn't seek to prove God. It states God. It declares God. That's what we need to do as God's people, declare God. We need to declare that in the beginning, God. Doesn't matter what the world says. In the beginning, God created. My friend, the Word of God tells us He created you and me. The breath in your body this morning is a gift from God. The ability you have to be out in the house of God this morning is indeed a precious gift from Him. The food you have on your table, the clothes you have on your back, everything is good and perfect gifts coming from above. He is the one to whom the soul of man shall be returned. I pray one day you'll give an account to your Creator what you've done with the breath He's given you. What you've done with the life He's given you. Not only is He your Creator, but He's the all-knowing God. Do you remember that time whenever Samuel was sent to anoint a new king out of the sons of Jesse? And he looked upon the line and he saw strapping, brave, strong men. And he thought, surely this is a man. Surely this is a man. Surely this is a man. But the Lord said, no, Samuel. Man looketh in the outward appearance, but God looketh in the heart. And when the Lord looked in the heart that pleased Him was the heart of David. Man after God's own heart. That was a heart that pleased Him, because it was a heart that was yielded to Him. And this morning in this meeting, we're all dressed respectably in the house of God. And that's good. And looking at each one of you with your scriptures, you look like good church-going people. You look like Christians. But friend, I can't tell. Only the Lord tells. And you know in your heart this morning, whether when the Lord looks in your heart, you're saved. Or whether you're lost. I wonder this morning what it is. The Lord sees this morning those who love Him. He sees those who have broken hearts this morning. He sees those who have refused Him. He sees those who have sinned against Him this week. He sees those who are hypocrites in this church. Perhaps people think you're saved. Perhaps you let on you're saved, but you know in your heart you've never had that experience where you've turned from your sin and trusted the Savior. You see, He's your Creator. He's the all-knowing One. He's the unchanging One. I said just a few moments ago, we've changed in our attitude towards God. We've changed, I suppose, corporately as a country in our fear of God. But you know what? God hasn't changed. He's still the same yesterday and today and forever. He's still as holy as He was in the Old Testament. His hatred of sin is still the same. His judgment for sin is still the same. His standards are still the same. And friend, if you die in 2011, you'll be judged by the same standards as in Holy Scripture. He's the unchanging God. Opposite of men, we're fickle, aren't we? We change like the wind so often. We blow hot and cold. But God is the unchanging God. His standards and His statutes are the same. That's why we come to the Bible. Because He teaches us how we can approach Him properly. He's a God of justice. He must punish sin. He will punish sin. But praise God, He's a God of love and He's a God of grace. You say to me, how do you know that? Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And friend, in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of all that we were against God, He sent His precious Son to die on the cross for sinners. You know, he sent his son to die on the cross for those on their way to hell. Sent his son to die on the cross for those who blasphemed his name. Sent his son to die on the cross for those who spurned his offer of mercy. Sent his son to die on the cross for those who love the things of the world. And praise God, there is salvation still at Calvary. That's the one that we shall meet. But secondly, I want you to think about the preparation that must be made. You see, the word here is prepare. Prepare. There's something that must be done before you meet God. And this is a solemn thing. This is a warning. Sinner in this meeting, prepare this morning. Because you're going to stand before God. What an awful thing it is to go out into God's eternity without being prepared. To close your eyes in death and to go into hell. What an awful thing it is to know that there's no salvation in that place. Friend, how can you go on? How can you go on this day knowing that you're not ready to meet God? There's a heartbeat between you and hell. You see, the word here says, prepare, prepare, prepare. What preparation must be made? The preparation that must be made before you meet God is this. That barrier of sin that separates you from God must be removed. The Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're born into this world as sinners. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Our hearts desire the things of the world. They desire the things of sin. They desire all that's against God. And friend, between you and God from your birth, and between me and God from my birth, there was that barrier of sin. And the night that you were saved, that barrier of sin was removed. And praise God, it was placed in the sea of God's forgiveness. Praise God, it was removed from us as east is from west. If you're not saved this morning, that barrier is still there. I love the little children's hymn. It says, there is a city bright. Closed are its gates to sin, not that defile it. Not that defileth ever can enter in. And friend, if you ever want to be in heaven, if you ever want to be accepted before God, if you ever want to have peace with God, if you want that sins forgiven, then you must prepare. That preparation must be made. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as sinners, our nature is sinful. And not only must our sin be taken away, but our nature must be changed. And praise the Lord, that's exactly what Christ does when he saves a soul. He not only takes away your sin, but he gives you a new nature. He gives you new desires. He gives you new passions. You didn't want to come to the prayer meeting before you were saved, but now you do. You have that desire to be in the place of prayer. You have that desire to be with God's people. You know why? Because you have a new nature. You didn't care if you went to the house of God on the Lord's Day or not, but now you do. You want to honor the Lord's Day. Why? Because you're a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not only do you need salvation, you need transformation. And that's what the gospel is. He gives you a new nature, new desires, a new love. That's what you must do, but how do you prepare? How can I prepare to meet God? How can I be ready? That's the question, isn't it? Well, the answer is very simple, because the Lord spoke about going to heaven. The Lord spoke about being there and preparing a place for those who love him in John chapter 14. And Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? You know, Thomas gets a lot of criticism for his doubting and for his questions. But I'm glad he asked that question. Because of that question, we have one of the greatest gospel verses in Scripture. Because Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, no man cometh unto God to be accepted, to have peace with God, to reside with God in heaven, but by me, but by Christ. Christ is the way. He's not a way. He is the way. He's not an option. He's the only way. He's the truth. And he is the life. And friend, you will never get to heaven unless you go his way. You'll never know God unless you accept his truth. You'll never know what it is to be born again or to live truly unless you accept his life. And these are all offered in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you must do as a sinner is come to God to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your sin, turning from your sin, and trusting Him for mercy. You see, friend, our sin must be punished. We've stated that already. And upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus died for sinners and for those who come and trust Him. For those who accept His work as theirs, that He pardons from their sin. The reality is this: Christ died for me. When He hung upon that old rugged cross, and the wrath of God was poured upon Him, He took my shame, and He took the punishment for my sin. The reality of that is that every sin I've committed, every lie I've told, every action that's been sinful I've committed, every word that I've said that's been wrong, every place I've been I shouldn't have been, everything I've watched I shouldn't have, every single sin I've committed, from the day of my birth, the Lord Jesus Christ was punished for me. My substitute. He died in my place. Friend, if you're saved this morning, that ought to thrill you. So great was the love of God that He suffered for your sin, He suffered for mine. Praise His name. See, some people don't like the cross preached. Some people don't like the blood preached. Some people want to leave those away from the preaching and the messages in the house of God. But the cross work is the only way you can be saved. If you take the cross out, there's no gospel. You take the blood out, there's no gospel. An Anglican bishop in the United States just within the last couple of years produced a book, and you know what he said? The bloodiness of the gospel is offensive to young people, and we want young people to come into the church. He says, so we need to stop talking about that. We need to talk more about the love of God. Oh, you see, there's many people want to speak about the love of God, and yes, we do preach the love of God. Praise His name, we can preach the love of God, but that's only one of His attributes. Friend, we have to preach the whole counsel of God. We have to be faithful to the souls of men and women. People are on their way to hell today. We need to warn them that there's a God who will punish sin. And praise God, He is a God of love. But you must come to Christ. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm not asking you to come to the Free Presbyterian Church because it can't save you. I'm not asking you to become good living because, as we know, all of our sinfulnesses or as righteousnesses are as sinful rags in the sight of a holy God. I'm not asking you to become a Protestant. I'm asking you to come to Christ. Because let me tell you, he that comes to Christ asking for mercy will be saved. I think of that time whenever, I believe I mentioned this the last time I was here, but the publican and the Pharisee went up to the house of God. And the publican prayed, didn't they? And standing back, you would have thought, there was the religious man. There was a man in touch with God, and the reality simply was this. His prayers hit the ceiling. The Lord said He didn't even hear his prayers. And yet there was a man who was so under the burden of his sin that he fell down upon his knees and he smote his breast and he cried, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, have mercy. Oh, Lord, will you forgive me? You know what the Bible says? He left the house justified. Just as if he never sinned. You know why? He called to the Lord for mercy. Friend, this meeting, you can't earn salvation. You can't please God by doing something or by not doing something. The only way you can be saved is taking your place as a sinner at the foot of the cross. Lord, save me, a sinner. Praise the Lord. The promise is, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Friend, as you sit in the seat this morning, perhaps you're not saved. And perhaps the thought of death and eternity fills you with dread and fear, because you know when you stand before God, that sin will be exposed. You will be known as you are known by God. Perhaps things from the past have bothered you recently. Perhaps nights you've lay upon your bed and you thought, what next? What in eternity? Perhaps there's things in your life you're not proud of. Nobody else knows, but you know that between you and God there's a problem because your sin's weighing down upon your heart. Perhaps to everybody else around, everything seems okay. Oh yes, you laugh and you joke with the crowd. You get on with the family life. You get on with your job. But you know in the quiet time and upon the bed at night, there's that question, what about my sin? I'm not right before God. How am I going to survive in eternity? Friend, this morning the message of Scripture is this: prepare to meet thy God. My final thought is this: the solemnity of the command. It's a solemn command because it brings us face to face with eternity. It brings us face to face to the day that we will meet God. We had a very busy week in Mockerfeld this week because there were two funerals in the church. And somebody just passed away this morning. And it seems to be in Mockerfeld that since January, nearly every week, there's either been a funeral or a relative or somebody passed away. It just seems to be continual. Death is all around us. The sad thing about that is that so often it, because it's so familiar to us, it sometimes loses its sense of awe, doesn't it? Oh, somebody died. Oh, well, there you go. Friend, death is a person's soul passing from the scene of time into eternity. Passing from the scene of time into heaven, or passing from the scene of time into hell. It ought to be a solemn thing. You know, it's not something we like to talk about. It's a subject that stops the laughter. It's a subject that brings solemnity. It's a subject that brings sobriety into a conversation. Because we sometimes try to avoid it. Are you prepared? It's solemn because we don't know when we will meet God. Friend, we do not know the day of our death. I remember when I was in primary school in P3, we were getting ready for the Christmas play. And we had all learned our lines and everything was practiced. And we came in one morning and the teacher brought us round her knee and she said, "Listen, we're not having a Christmas play this year. We're not having a Christmas concert. Because one of the little boys last night was killed getting off the bus." That was the first time I encountered death. Primary 3. He sat two seats down from me and he was killed just getting off the bus in primary 3. Remember in Sunday school, a little girl joined her class in P7. And she wasn't very long in her class till she was diagnosed with leukemia. Just 3 years later, she passed away into God's eternity. Remember my grandfather leaving me to the airport when I was 15 with my mum and my dad, my brothers and sister, we were going on their holidays. And he drove us to the airport. We got out and he hugged me and he said, "I'll see you when I get back." And just a couple of days later, the phone call came that we had to come home early because he had passed away. The reason I give you those examples is very simple. Because it doesn't matter whether you're in primary school, secondary school, old age, whatever. Death is no respecter of persons, and when your day comes, it will come. And here's what God's word says: boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not when a day may bring forth. And I don't know what tomorrow will bring. But I do know this: if it causes me to leave this scene of time, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. A friend, oh, that's all that matters. When I was in Tasmania last year, there was a lovely old Dutch man. He was in his 80s. Oh, a godly man. He took ill and he went in the hospital and I went down to Kingston to see him. And as he lay in the bed with heart trouble, I said, "How are you?" And I was very nervous, very apprehensive going to see him. And he said, "I'm fine." That night, whenever I was going in the ambulance to the hospital, I said to the Lord, "Lord, you know, there's some people I still want to tell about you. Some of my family, Lord, I still want to see, and I would like to have the opportunity to do that. But Lord, if tonight you want me to be in heaven with you, I'm ready to go." And I came away from that place blessed. Because there was a man, literally, on the verge of eternity. And he was so content. You know why? He's prepared. It was settled, he was ready. This is a solemn command because there's a possibility that in this meeting there are those who will leave refusing to obey. See, friend, I can't save you. I can only give you the claims of the gospel. And after that, it's between you and the Lord. But I do urge you, don't disobey God's word. Friend, I beg of you in Jesus' precious name, don't put off to tomorrow what can be done today. Don't presume upon the grace of God. Don't play about with your soul. I pray in Jesus' precious name, you will prepare to meet your God. Way back in the early days of the pioneers in the United States, their great desire was to get across from the east-hand side to the west side of that continent. And in doing so, they had to clear a lot of miles. But there was one great danger that hindered them across the prairies, and that was the prairie fires. Whenever it was so dry and things started to burn, and the wind blew, those prairie fires spread so quickly, and they learned very quickly that they could not outrun them, and the horses couldn't outrun them. Therefore, very quickly, a solution had to be made, or they had to come up with a solution, how to pass through all these fires, how to pass through the dangers that were being presented. Very clever man came up with a plan. And the plan was this: whenever they saw a prairie fire coming in the distance, they lit a designated area where they were standing. And in that area, they lit a fire and they let it burn out. And then they got their wagons and their horses and their families, and they stood in the place where the fire had burned. And the prairie fire raged at tremendous speed across the land. And you know, whenever it came to where they were standing, it passed right around them. You know why? Because that place was already burned. There's nothing to burn again. And that's how they made it to the other side of the United States, by standing in the place where the fire already had been. Man and woman, the judgment of God is coming like fire. And God is going to pour out his wrath upon those who are not saved. And eternity in hell is going to be your destination and your place for all eternity. But you know what? There's a place of safety. And that's at the cross. You know why? Because the wrath of God has already fallen at the cross. And if you're standing there, friend, there's nothing to fear in death, and there's nothing to fear in eternity. Because praise God, the fire's already been. Judgment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding Saviour's hand, and then again at mine. Praise God, I'm at the cross. What about you? Perhaps this morning you're not saved. I beg of you in Jesus' name, come to the cross. Come to that place of mercy. Prepare to meet thy God. We're going to sing.